right. If you need a handout, lift your hand up real high, and our ushers will be glad to give you a handout tonight. And we are going to continue after a break for the holidays on our marriage series called Making Marriage Work. How many of you would like to make marriage work? Come on, give me a good amen. Some of you are like, I'm single, Pastor. I can't say amen. But you'd say, I'm single, but I'd like to make marriage work. All right. I hope you got a handout. And, you know, one of the things I wanted to mention to you is if you missed the previous lessons that we did, you can catch those online. There's video. There's audio that you can download to an iPod. There's notes and there are handouts. So, you know, you can do that. You got the handouts, and if you want my notes, those are online too. So you can go online, you can get my notes, you can get the handouts, you can get the audio, the video, and you can go back and you can catch all the previous lessons that we've done on the leadership, marriage series. So, you know, let's do this. Let's begin by going to Ephesians tonight, Ephesians chapter 5. And tonight I want to talk to you again about this thing of leadership, and I want to take a little bit different angle. And I want to talk about common leadership styles that hurt families. Ephesians 5 and verse number 25. Let's look at it together. Ephesians 5, verse number 25. Can you bring me back just a little bit, guys, in the A's? Ephesians 5, 25. Okay, it says husbands. So who do you think, who's God talking to in that verse? Ah, we figured that out. Amen. Husbands. Okay, so he's going to address husbands. Husbands, here's the instruction. Here's the instruction. Love your wives, even, now he's going to tell you how to love them, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So the way he just described to you about Christ, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Now, let me ask you a question. Who do you think, according to that passage, who would be our example, guys, in how we should lead our homes and love our families? Who would be our example? Christ. Write that in your handout. Christ is certainly every husband's example concerning the leadership that we're to employ in our homes. Now, you're saying you can learn from all the leaders of the Bible, but certainly Paul here kind of he boils it down, and he says, guys, love your wives as Christ has loved the church. Christ's leadership style, what was it? Well, does he provide strong leadership for the church, yes or no? Strong leadership, but yet, is it tender and compassionate? Is it full of grace? Yeah, does anybody remember the verse in John 1? It says that when the Word was made manifest, He dwelt among us and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of what? Does anybody know? Full of grace and... I've already got some great things going here tonight. Full of grace and truth. So you see, Christ is our example of leadership in that He provides strong, honest leadership, but yet He's full of grace. What a balance. What a balance. You know, as we've gone through the series, we saw that the husband, he's got a definite role in the marriage. And the wife, she's got a definite role in the marriage too. They both have a biblical function in the marriage. Now, question. Are both roles, husband and wife, are they identical? Yes or no? No. But are both crucial? Are both equal? Yes. They're equal, but that doesn't mean they're the same. You know, the Bible says that in the beginning, God made them male and female. And that male and femaleness means something in God's Word. And so we looked at the man's core role in the marriage. We looked at the woman's core role in the marriage. You remember we looked at what the wife's response should be to his role. We looked at what the husband's response ought to be to her role. We've gone through this thing and we've been building a foundation. And so now tonight what I want to do is I want to look at this thing of headship or leadership in the home that the man provides for his home. Christ-like leadership. Now, no husband's ever going to fit that ideal perfectly. I don't want to set it up, guys, that you're ever going to be perfect. Perfection is not something that God expects of us, guys. Isn't that great to know? Perfection is not what God expects. He doesn't expect you to be perfect like Christ was. Amen? Okay, but you knew there was going to be one in there, didn't you? But God does call us to learn as husbands. He calls us to grow as husbands so that we begin to reflect Christ in the way we lead our homes. So that we begin to reflect Christ more and more in the way we lead our homes. I mean, the Bible is very clear that the man's core role revolves around leadership, but what kind of leader is he? That's the question. And so God expects us, guys, to grow and change. He very much expects that. Doesn't expect you to be perfect. You're never going to be perfect. But God does expect us to grow, and he expects us to be growing and changing. He expects us to be Romans 12, 2. And that is transformed by the renewing of our mind. And 2 Corinthians, I think it's 4, 3, 2 Corinthians 3, chapter 3, where he talks about being changed from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. Would you agree with me? God doesn't expect us to be perfect, but he wants us to grow and change. Amen? He wants us to grow and he wants us to change to where we're reflecting Christ more and more in our home, in our families, with our children, with our wives. Now, here's the problem, though. Here's the problem. This is the real issue. In your handout, it says that many men have a distorted concept of biblical headship or leadership. They've got a very distorted concept of what it means to be the head or the leader of their home. Now, you understand that the distortion, and by the way, this is very common in churches, okay? The distortion may be due to ignorance. It may be due to just a lack of Bible knowledge. We just don't get it. We don't understand what the Bible says. We just don't get it. We don't understand what the Bible... There's just a realm of biblical ignorance when it comes to what leadership and headship really is. It could be that we have a distorted concept of biblical headship because of spiritual shallowness. That is, we've never really grown. We've never really applied ourselves to learn. We've never really applied ourselves to grow. If you don't apply yourself to grow, you're not going to grow. You know, if you don't want to grow as a husband, if you don't want to grow as a dad, if you don't want to grow as a leader, well, you never will. You know, you've got to apply yourself to want to grow. Otherwise, you stay shallow and you know, you got to wade out into the deep waters and you got to decide, man, I'm going to get in the Word and I'm going to really understand this thing and I'm going to get deeper in my understanding. It could be that you have a distorted concept of biblical headship because of emotional damage that has come to you. There's a lot of men out there hurting. Man, they're just flat out hurting. Maybe dad wasn't there for them when they grew up. And maybe even worse than that, dad was there, but he was a really poor example. He just wasn't a great model at all of what a biblical father should be. I mean, there's a lot of you in here, I'm sure, that you maybe your dad was the type that he liked to throw his weight around. And he was always maybe flying off the handle. Or maybe he was always kind of bossing everybody around, acting like he was the big cheese, you know, at the house. Maybe he got verbally abusive if people didn't fall into line in the house. And so that's kind of the leadership style that you've employed because that's what you saw. That's what you was modeled before you. It could be that dad was just not there. He always had other stuff to do, and he was very seldom ever in the home. You know, and he wasn't even a participant much in the home. And so that's kind of the thing that you saw modeled, and so that's what you do. You just kind of figure that dad isn't supposed to be at the house much, and so that's the kind of leadership that you've employed. Could be that dad was the type, he never gave hugs and never gave kisses. He was always aloof, and he was always very distant. And so as a result, that's just kind of the way that you are. And it could be that there's a lot of men that have suffered some emotional hurt and emotional damage through the years and through their childhood. It could be that we have a distorted concept of headship due to selfishness. We're just kind of self-centered, you know, it's about us. And it's just kind of just a self-centered selfishness. But here's what I want you to see tonight, guys, and this is what we got to come to grips with. I'm preaching to myself, okay? Whether it's biblical ignorance, whether it's shallowness, whether it's due to emotional damage that you had as a kid, whether it's due to poor modeling that you had by your father, whether it's due to self, whatever it may be, bottom line is that when we have a distorted concept of biblical headship, we hurt our families. That's the bottom line. So we can't just go through life making excuses. It's not going to cut it. We can't go through life blaming our past for what we are in the present. We can't go through life blaming our circumstances that have been dealt to us for the way we act and the way we behave and the way we talk and the way we treat our wife and the way we treat our families. We can't go through life blaming our past, blaming our set of circumstances. We can't go through life blaming our wife for the way we are. Good place for an amen, ladies. We can't go through life blaming our wives. Well, I'm this way because, you know, like Adam, you know, God, I did it because of the woman here that you gave me, you know. And I'm the way I am because of the woman. We can't go through life. We can't just keep making excuses. Because what happens is we make excuses and we don't grow and we don't change. So we just keep hurting our families. And we hurt our little kids. And we hurt our teenagers. And we hurt our wife. And we hurt people. So we can't do that. Excuses aren't an option. That's our attitude. We can't look at it as an option. Excuses are not an option. Excuses don't get the job done. Excuses don't cut it. We have to, at some point, decide that we're going to take some responsibility for our actions. We are going to take some responsibility for our words. We're going to take some responsibility for what we are and what we've become. And we're going to take some ownership, and we're going to take some responsibility for the decisions that we make, okay? There comes a point where we got to do that, or we'll never grow, and we'll never change, and we'll never get past where we are, okay? So that's the first thing. Now, so what I want to do is, in this lesson that we're going to go over tonight, I want to explore, I'm not going to explore all five tonight, but I want to begin exploring some common leadership styles that drive wives into discouragement. Now, there's a verse over there, I believe it's in Colossians 3. No, I know it's in Colossians 3. And it talks about how that fathers can provoke their children and then discourage them. Did you know we have the ability to discourage our children? Did you know we have the ability, guys, to discourage our wives? We can be a major source of discouragement to our wives and to our children. Now, it's not that we want to do that. It's not that that's our mission. It's not that that's our goal. It's not that that's what we're trying to set out to do, you know, is I want to try to be the biggest discouragement I can to my wife. You know, I want to try to be the biggest discouragement I can. But nevertheless, we can end up doing that. And these leadership styles that we're going to talk about tonight and next Sunday night, they end up really bringing discouragement into our wives and our children's lives. So here's what I want you to do. We're going to look at the leadership style that's wrong, but then we're going to look at the biblical solution. We're going to look at what the answer to the problem is. So it's not going to be just a negative thing. We're going to point out some negative stuff, but then we're going to say, okay, here's how we over... And I guarantee you, every guy in here is going to identify with some of this. So we need to get out of our mindset that, well, boy, this is good preaching for all the other guys in the building. But boy, I don't need it because I'm just the ideal father and ideal husband. And boy, sick 'em, Pastor Dan. That's good stuff. You know, we have to understand that some of this stuff's going to just, it's going to hit right there. It's just some of this stuff almost is going to hit right there. And when it hits there, we just need to take it and we need to learn from it and we need to grow and we need to see what the biblical solution is to the problem. So here's what I want you to do, guys. Is it getting cold in here? Whoo! It's cold. Would you mind? It's just an Arctic blast hitting me up here. I'm serious. There's an Arctic blast just coming down on my head. If we could take care of the Arctic blast, I'd appreciate it. All right, thanks. And we'll try to. It's hard to get everything right when the weather's this cold, but we'll try to. But here's what I want to do. Guys, look at me. I want us to look with an open heart, and I want us to look with an open mind for any similarities between the way you treat your wife and the patterns that we're going to describe here in this lesson. Maybe even talk to your wife and get her to just be real honest with you about what she sees. Why would I do that? Well, because we have a godly desire to grow and change. That's why. Why would I open myself up to that? Well, because we want to grow and we want to change. And because your wife is probably paying an immense price for any unhealthy behavior that you identify with in this lesson. Let me say that again. Your wife is probably paying an immense price for any of the unhealthy behaviors and leadership styles that we're going to talk about in this lesson. Now, can a person change? Yes or no? Absolutely. How many people can change? Everybody can change. You know, we should be becoming more like Christ until the day we die. You know, when we stop growing and changing, there's something wrong. So we ought to be growing, we ought to be changing until the day we die. So of course you can change. You have the ability to change. But the first step in changing is to recognize that a problem exists. It's like at work. You know, some of you in here are supervisors or managers, bosses, whatever you want to call it. And if you have an employee working for you and there's some problems there, but they won't ever see the problem, it can't get fixed. They got to see the problem before it's fixable. And until they recognize there's a problem, and either they are the problem or they're contributing to the problem, then it can't be fixed. So the first step in growing and changing is to realize, man, I'm not perfect, and I got some room to grow, and there's some things here that are really kind of hitting me between the eyes that I need to change. And when we begin to take responsibility for ourselves, we're on the path to growing and changing and becoming more like Jesus Christ in our actions and attitudes and words and so forth. So having said that, by way of introduction, let's dive into the first one, okay? And the first leadership style that hurts families is what we would call irresponsible headship. We're going to bring it up on the screen so we can spell it right. Irresponsible headship. Now, what is that? Well, in your handout there, I've got some stuff for you to jot down real quick. There's several things here. What are the characteristics of a guy who leads his home with irresponsible headship? Number one, he's lazy, irresponsible, and unreliable. That is, you can't count on him. You can't count on this guy. You know, what he says really doesn't mean a whole lot because you just can't count on him. And it's not because he's stupid. Okay? You understand? It's not because the guy's stupid. In fact, he's a master at conning and manipulating other people. This particular type of leadership or headship, in your handout it says the wife has to take responsibility for him. The wife has to take responsibility for him. And then the next thing there, he makes big promises, but he doesn't keep them. Oh, I mean, before you get married, you know, he makes all kinds of wonderful sounding promises. We're going to build a beautiful home. You're going to be able to finish college. He tells his wife, your mother can come and live with us in her old age. You know, and none of those dreams materialize. 6 months after the wedding, he's out of a job, you know, and he bounces from one get rich scheme to the next and loses a ton of money in the process. And were it not for her just faithful, diligent work at her job, they'd be forced into bankruptcy. You know, but he always thinks he's one step from hitting it big. You know, this time I can really feel it. I can just feel it coming. Something big's going to happen. You know, the trouble is, it never does quite happen. And what happens is, he's using his wife. And many guys, this is what happens, they use their wife. In your handout there, I want you to get this statement. It said he is a little boy in a man's body. And he uses his wife as a mama. He uses his wife as a mama. You know, he's more than happy to let her make all the decisions in the home. He even buys her flowers and little gifts to show how much he appreciates her doing everything. Never mind, he blew a month's paycheck on a television set they didn't need, or he left the window down in the car and there's, you know, 2 inches of rain in the car. But, you know, he's going to bring her home flowers because he just appreciates that, you know. But, and in your handout it says he's thoroughly self-centered. He's thoroughly self-centered, but manages to appear to others as a loving and devoted husband. So he's got the image at church or wherever that he's a loving and devoted husband, but really, in reality, he's very self-centered in the way he leads his home. And it could be that the wife, she lacks the personal strength to force him to grow up, to force him to take responsibility for himself. But you understand, as her respect dies for him, the pain grows. So what is the solution to irresponsible headship? Well, the answer is always found in the same place. Can anybody tell me where is the answer to issues that we have in our life? Where's the answer? It's in the Bible. So let's look at the biblical solution. And in your handout it says that he must grow in temperance and diligence. There are two areas he's got to grow and change in, and that's temperance and diligence. Now, what is temperance? Well, how many of you ever heard this phrase? Boy, he really lost his what? Temper. What? That's short for temperance. So if I lose my temper, then that means I've lost what? I've lost control. So if I am temperate, I don't lose my temperance, and I have temperance, then what does that mean? That carries the idea, if you're temperate, that means you're in control of your actions and your attitudes and your words and your emotions. That means that you're able to restrain your carnal, selfish desires if you're temperate. In your handout, it says that temperance describes a person who does what they ought to do, not what they want to do. And this is so important that you instill this in your children. That we do what we ought to do, not what we want to do. There's a lot of guys who, they pride themselves. They're happy-go-lucky. And they do whatever feels good. They're just spontaneous. We do whatever feels good. If I feel like going to work, great. If I don't feel like working today, I may go fishing. You know I ought to pay this bill over here, but I just feel like buying something ludicrous. So they go buy it. It's real spontaneous. You know, we don't really have any money to go out to a restaurant, but he gets the family, you know, together, gets the kids all keyed up. How about pizza tonight? Woo! Yeah. And she's like, honey, we don't have money for pizza. We can barely pay the bill. Ah, it's all right. Don't worry about that. Bills will get paid. Let's go get pizza. You know, just a little boy in a man's body. But temperance is the idea. We do what we ought to do, not what our feelings tell us to, not what we want to do. In your handout, it says temperance leads to godly Christian character. You see, irresponsible headship, which is what we're talking about, is a character problem. It's a lack of character. Now, go to Galatians, right before Ephesians. You're in Ephesians. Go to Galatians 5. Just go back a few pages. Galatians 5. Where does temperance come from? How do I get temperance in my life? How do I learn to do what I ought to do instead of what I want to do? How do I do that? Well, look at Galatians 5:20. Let's go to verse 22. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. And what's the last fruit there? Temperance. So where do I get temperance from? I get it from the Holy Spirit. You see, it's a fruit. Temperance is a fruit that comes as you grow in the Lord. As you begin to grow in God's Word, the Holy Spirit begins to fill you and begins to teach you this thing of temperance, and which leads to godly Christian character. Hey, do me a favor. Pastor Rob, I'm going to give you that mic to save time. And I want you to go to 2 Peter 1. The rest of you go to 1 Corinthians. Right before Galatians is Corinthians. And I want you to go to 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. Rob, you go to 2 Peter 1, 5, and 6. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter number 9 and verse number 25. Paul said, "And every man that striveth for the mastery..." The idea is somebody who's in like an Olympic event. "And every man that striveth for the mastery is what? Temperate in all things." If you know you're going to be running an Olympic event or a race, then you're temperate. You don't just do what you feel like. You don't just you feel like a pizza, you go gorge on pizza. Or you feel like greasy food, you go eat it. Or you feel like not running today, you don't run. No, no, no. If you're going to win, if you're going to win the match, he that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now look at the verse. It says, "Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown." But notice, we're to be temperate spiritually in our life because it leads to what kind of crown? An incorruptible crown. You see how important temperance is in our life? See how important it is you teach your kids? We don't just do what we want to do, we do what we ought to do. You see how important it is what temperance is? And you, irresponsible headship, the problem is a lack of temperance. We got to realize that. We got to understand that. We got to admit it, and we got to begin to grow in that area. Read that passage there, 5 and 6. 2 Peter 1, 5 and 6. Listen as Brother Rob reads.
"And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness."
Notice how temperance is a major building block. It's very important in your life, and it comes from the Holy Spirit. Now, in your handout, it says the irresponsible leader, he not only needs temperance, he needs what the Bible refers to as diligence. Let's bring that up on the screen. Diligence. What's diligence? Diligence in Webster says steady in application to business, constant in effort or exertion to accomplish what's undertaken, attentive, industrious, not idle or negligent. Go to Proverbs chapter 10. Rob, you go to 2 Corinthians 8. Go to Proverbs chapter number 10. And let's look at this thing of diligence. Again, we're talking about a diligent person as opposed to somebody who is an irresponsible leader. There's a diligent leader, there's an irresponsible leader. See? Now look up here. Irresponsible leaders discourage people around them. You understand that? I don't care if it's in the home or in the workplace. When you're an irresponsible leader, you discourage people underneath you. You know, sometimes, people will be like, "I don't understand these people, you know, why they won't get with it. And I don't understand why they're, you know, always complaining and griping. And I don't understand these people under me, why they're, well, could it go back to your leadership? You're discouraging them because you're irresponsible as a leader. It's so important that we not be an irresponsible leader of our home, but that we have temperance and diligence. Look with me at Proverbs 10 in verse number 4. It says, "He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich." In other words, the idea there is that a diligent person is going to be successful in their work. Look over at chapter 13, Proverbs 13 verse 4. "The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat." And go to Proverbs chapter 12. Go back one chapter, 12:24. It says, "The hand of the diligent shall bear rule." In other words, when you're diligent, you're going to rise to leadership and be a good leader. It says there, "The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute." Read 2 Corinthians 8, 22 and 23 right there. Listen to this. This is great.
"And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you. or of our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ.
He talks about Titus, and Paul talks about how diligent he is. Diligent. So what's the answer to irresponsible headship? The answer is temperance and diligence. So if this is an area that hits us between the eyes, what do we do? You say, what do I do about it? Well, number one, you begin to pray about it. You begin to you first recognize the problem. You begin to pray about it. And you begin to grow in this book and say, God, I want this book to get inside of me, and I want it to change me to where I can become a temperate and a diligent person. I want to be a man that my wife can rely on. I want to be a man my wife can fully trust. I want to be a man that my wife will respect because she sees in me the fruit of temperance and diligence. But there's a second leadership style I want you to turn and look at that's faulty. There's a second kind of headship that's faulty, and that's emotionally detached headship. Emotionally detached headship. Now, what do we mean by that? What do we mean by that? Let's look in your handout. This is a guy whose relationship with his wife is cold, stiff, and formal. Number two, as a father, he's detached and he is emotionally unavailable. As a father, he is detached and he is emotionally unavailable to his children and to his wife. His children, typically a person like this, a guy like this, his kids really don't have a whole lot of respect for him. And you know, as a pastor, I see this a lot, and it breaks your heart to see it. But many kids grow up, and they'll respect him when they're a kid, because they kind of have to. But as they get to be teenagers, they really don't have any respect, because there's no affection for him. He's just so emotionally detached from everything. You know, it's like, man, Dad, he's just so uptight. He's always uptight. Just wish he could lighten up. Wish he could just once in his life just kind of lighten up a little bit. You know, he thinks all the time. And you know, it'll be like, you know, the kid comes home from school and says, you know, Dad, you know, my baseball team, we won first place. And he's just kind of aloof, just kind of distant, just kind of whoom, you know, and instead of being emotionally happy or even being there to support, he's like, I wonder when that school is going to build that new ball field they've been talking about. And the kid's like, whatever, you know, walks off. In your handout, it says he withdraws from emotionally charged situations. He withdraws. He just backs out. He's gone. Maybe he was raised in a home where emotions were not allowed to be displayed. Big boys don't cry. You ever heard that? You know, and that's the kind of home he's been raised in, where he really wasn't allowed to display his emotions. And the big boys don't cry thing. You know, suck it up. Be a man. Be tough. You know, and that's not good. That's not good to stifle the emotions of your children. Now, I understand when they're being bratty, you know, you got to discipline that. I understand that. But that's I'm not talking about bratty, rebellious behavior. And here's the thing. When a guy becomes emotionally detached as a husband and a father, in your handout it says, even when he says the right words, the feelings are absent. In other words, you can say, I love you. But can you say that in a cold way, yes or no? Yeah. Have you ever had somebody say they love you, but you knew they didn't? I have. You know, and so kids know the difference. Kids know the difference. They know when you really mean it or not. But in your handout, it says that he appears to others as the ideal husband and father. So this is a guy that is very respected in the community. He's seen as being very even-tempered. He's on the numerous boards of organizations because of his organized mind and his methodical way of being able to make decisions. And so You know, people wouldn't even imagine that this guy would have any problems at home. His wife defers to him, but their relationship is cold. You know, and people look at him and they think he's the ideal father. He provides for his family. He does his chores at home. He keeps his kids in line. He attends church faithfully. But yet there's no passion in the way he carries out those obligations. He just seems to kind of go through the motions. And what that can do is end up really hurting your family. There's a great passage I want you to turn to. Well, first of all, let me give you this statement. What's the biblical solution for the emotionally detached leader? Here's the answer, and that is he's got to grow in the love of Christ. He must grow in the love of Christ. And I want to give you the next statement, then we're going to look at a great passage. It says this, guys, your emotional responses demonstrate your love. Your emotional responses demonstrate your love. Rob, grab 2 Corinthians 2:4. The rest of you go to John 11. Please go to John 11 real quickly. I'm running out of time, so turn real fast for me. John 11. Your emotional responses demonstrate your love. You know, a lot of times, guys, here's what we do as men. Here's what we do. It's exactly what we do. We think that if we provide our kids and our wife a nice home, we think if we give our kids the best bike, we think if we give them a car when they turn 16, we think that if we give them name brand clothes, we think that if we give them these things, well, then they ought to know that I love them. But emotional responsiveness, is so crucial because it demonstrates your love. Let me show you an example. Look at John 11 and verse number 35. Okay, Lazarus, Jesus' friend, had died. And he asked them in verse 34, where have you laid him? They said, Lord, come and see. So they take Jesus over to the tomb of Lazarus. And then verse 35 kind of just takes you aback. What does it say? It's the shortest verse in the Bible. Say it with me. Jesus wept. Isn't that fascinating? You know, here's Mary and Martha, and they're upset. And you know, there's this big to-do. And Jesus comes on the scene. He asks, where have you laid him? And so they take him over there. And, you know, it's just interesting to me that Jesus does not take this very just even keel, just this, you need to have more faith. You need to quit this crying. You need to get it together. You need to suck it up emotionally. I am here. I've got everything under control. I am going to, you know, take care of this situation so you can rest in that. And so know that. So quit all this emotionals. I've got this whole thing under control. I am going to raise him from the dead. Are you with me? He doesn't do that. He doesn't lecture. He doesn't preach to him. You got to have more faith. What he does is he goes over to the tomb and he just weeps and he cries. And I want you to look at the next verse and I want you to see what the result was. Verse 36, then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. Let me tell you something. God gave you emotions. Now, yes, our emotions can be used in a very negative way. You can have an emotion of anger, and it can be destructive. But then there's a righteous anger, the Bible says. There's a time when our kids need to see us get upset at sin, you know? But what I'm saying is God built you with emotions. You've been built that way. And you can stifle those emotions and you can bury them. And I know men who do that and they're proud of it. You know, I've never cried in my life, they'll say, or I've never cried in 25 years or 30. And they're proud of that. But you can take those emotions, you can stifle them, but that's not good. Look, read 2 Corinthians 2:4 and listen to what Paul said. Listen to this verse. This is an amazing verse. Listen to this.
For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears.
Now here, read that again. Out of what?
Much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears.
He said, when I wrote to you that first letter where he had to rebuke them so much, he said it was with anguish of heart, and he said with many tears, much tears. Paul said, when I wrote that letter to you, I want you to know tears were streaming down my face and dripping on that paper as I wrote. And in your handout, it says, as you grow in Christ's love, you become more comfortable demonstrating that love to others. I'm going to look at one more verse, Ephesians 3, and I really want you to turn and see it. This is a key passage if you struggle in this area. This is a key passage that you ought to memorize, and you ought to hide it in your heart, and you ought to ask God to take this passage to grow and change you. Ephesians 3, verses 16 through 20 is a key passage. It is crucial that you grow in Christ's love, because as you begin, listen, as you begin to immerse yourself, guys, in the love of Christ, you know what's going to happen? You are going to become what the Bible calls tenderhearted. And I've seen men rough and tough and mean and nasty. And man, they begin to grow in the Lord or get saved, or they begin to grow, and God's Holy Spirit begins to work in their life, and the fruit of love and compassion and long-sufferingness and all these things begin to come out of them. And I've seen just mean, nasty men just with the most sweet, tender heart. And that's what the Holy Spirit does in our life. It makes you tender-hearted, as the Bible says. Be ye kind one to another, the Bible says. Tender-hearted. Ephesians 4:32. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another. Is there anything wrong with your kids seeing you cry because you're so overjoyed with the Lord? Is there something wrong with that? Not at all. I say that's healthy. There's nothing wrong with your kids seeing you emotionally moved by a message or by a song or just in your personal Bible study. There's nothing wrong with that. Look with me at Ephesians 3:16. It says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit. Notice where the Holy Spirit strengthens us, in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in what? Love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's what God wants to do, is to fill you with his fullness. And when you begin to understand the love of Christ, he begins to fill you with his fullness. And you just start loving. And you're not afraid to show emotion in that. Listen, my kids are getting up there in age. 20 years old. Clint just turned 20. Clayton's about to turn 13. And Caleb just turned 11. But I want you to know that bear hugs and kisses are still a part of my relationship with them. And, you know, Clint's 20 years old, and I still bear hug him. You know, and it's important that your family see a tender side of you. The emotionally detached leader is hurts his family. In your handout, it says you must reawaken your capacity to listen to, own, and express your feelings. You must reawaken your capacity to listen to, own, and express your feelings. If not, you will remain distanced from your family. Now, look up here before you put your notes up. And let me tell you something right now. Can I tell you the number one problem facing men that's burying their emotions? The number one thing that buries men's emotions and causes them to distance themselves emotionally from their wife and their children is pornography. Pornography creates a callus over your heart. It creates a calloused heart. And as you get, as you immerse yourself in that, you are now, you have this callus over your heart, and you're going to have real problems being able to relate in an emotional way with your family, with your wife, and with your children. And you will become very cold, very distant, and very aloof. And if, you know, this is a problem, of course, that's rampant, and it's faces just practically all men. And you've got to, the Bible says, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You've got to set up some boundaries, which means accountability, which means getting something like a program on your computer where there's accountability. Like Covenant Eyes is what we use here, right, Brother Rob? Covenant Eyes. And everyone on our staff has Covenant Eyes on their computer. And so everywhere they go on the web, then that report is sent to another staff member. Accountability. It's important. Make no provision for the flesh, Paul said, to fulfill the lust thereof. In other words, make no provision means you set up some boundaries. It's going to be really hard for you to climb over. And those boundaries are good. They're there for your safety. They're there to protect you. They're there to protect your family. That's important. It's real important. So, I mean, I'm just talking to you from my heart tonight that you know, this is something that we need to really look at, and we need to really make sure that we are taking the precautions that we need to take, because emotionally detached headship is a bad style of leadership. And you can have everything in line, and you can have your finances in order, and you can have money for your kids to do this or that, and you can take care of them, and you can do all this, but yet you're emotionally distant. They don't really know you. There's so many kids grow up, they don't know their dad. Oh, he was in the same home. He lived with them. He slept there every night, but they don't know him. They don't know him. Because he's just emotionally removed. And that's not good. And the biblical solution is to grow in the love of Christ. The irresponsible headship, the answer is to grow in temperance and in diligence. Next week, we'll look at three more. And we're going to finish this lesson. And I hope it'll be a blessing to you and a help.